The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. If you noticed, the responsorial psalm we were praying is Psalm number 91. It's Psalm number 91, at least in the Catholic Bible. In the Protestant Bible, it's usually listed as Psalm 90. But it's Psalm 91 that Satan here is quoting to Jesus in the course of his temptation. So we know that Satan knows his scripture pretty well, at least the Hebrew scriptures. Psalm 91, I have an acquaintance with that from a long time ago when a friend of mine was a Marine and was on his way to Iraq in the first war in Iraq, and asked that I pray Psalm 91 for him. So I think the soldiers, those who are going into conflict, they're familiar with whichever it is in their Bible, whether it's Psalm 90 or Psalm 91. Great psalm. I'd like to say a word about Lent, which we entered into on Ash Wednesday. In the English language, this special season that we've now come into before Easter is called Lent, which comes from the reality, this word comes from the reality of the lengthening of daylight hours. As we progress from the deepest darkness of winter to gradually to a spring that's around the corner. But in other languages, including Spanish, the word for this liturgical season is derived from the word 40. It's literally kind of the season of the 40 days. Don't ask me to list for you exactly how we get 40. There are different ways to calculate this. I haven't figured it out myself. But in any event, it's a time when we are particularly asked to undertake penances for 40 days. Certainly because Jesus was out there in the wilderness for 40 days, which we just heard in the gospel. But, you know, could it have been 7 or 10 days? Would that have been sufficient? Why are we dealing with 40? Well, Scripture gives us 40 days. And in a certain sense, Lent is, we're corresponding with the 40 days that he was in the wilderness. Now, think back to the Old Testament, and you'll remember that Noah and his companions were in the ark for 40 days. Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai, to receive the tablets of the Ten Commandments, he was there for 40 days. Remember when the Israelites fled Egypt, they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. So what's going on with all these 40s in major events in salvation history? Well, probably because I think this is the thought why we get 40. It is 40 weeks that a woman carries her developing baby in the womb before a new birth takes place. And all these 40s seem to be necessary and a not too comfortable prelude to something that is new, something that is coming along. And in the case of Noah, it's the rebirth of a sinful world which had to be cleansed by the floodwaters. In the case of Moses on Mount Sinai, the outcome was the birth of a new people of the covenant. And for the wandering Israelites in the desert themselves, it was the start of a new and settled existence in the promised land. Well, what about Jesus? What might we think or interpret the 40 days in the desert? Well, what comes out of this ultimately is the birth of a new Israel, a new people of God, freed from sin, reconciled to God, governed by the law of the Spirit, and not simply by the law chiseled in stone. But think back to the story of Moses and the Israelites who fled Egypt and escaped into the desert. There was someone who did not want them to go into the desert. And remember, Moses told Pharaoh they wanted to go into the desert to offer sacrifices to their God. And Pharaoh, after a bit of reflection, thinking about the decision he'd made to let them go, he had a second thought on this. And he did not take lightly the thought of losing this cheap, essentially almost cost-free slave labor. And when Jesus begins his mission of liberation, which is a way to understand what he was doing, his mission for God the Father, there's another slave master who, it turns out, is no more willing than Pharaoh to let these minions go without a fight. And that's what we heard about. That's who we heard from in the gospel. You know, maybe since the 1960s, it's been fashionable in some quarters in the church, certainly in our culture, our wider culture, to totally dismiss the reality of Satan as some sort of a personal, a real person. Satan nowadays, if you ask most people, I think in the most progressive Christian Protestant denominations, they might think, if they thought about it, is Satan is a relic of ancient mythology. They'd say, is this something that the church invented in the Middle Ages? That's what they might think about that. The guy with the pitchfork comes in handy in cartoons and at costume parties. But they wouldn't think, they would think it odd, I think, in the general culture, to be that someone would actually talk about Satan seriously and take this person of Satan and the dominion demons associated with him seriously. In the Bible, some people, some Christians, think that the references to Satan, if they're familiar that Satan's in the Bible, not just a creation of the Middle Ages, they might think, well, the way to interpret Satan here is this is a reference to human evil. We're all involved in sin in some way, and Satan is just a word to use for our sinfulness. But this view is, in fact, totally at odds with sacred scripture, with the church tradition, and it's totally at odds with the constant teaching of the church. Our battle, says St. Paul, is not against flesh and blood. And if we do not know our enemy and his tactics, we are bound to lose. I can tell you, in the short time I've been a priest, which is around 7 years, I have actually heard the voice of Satan or of demons. It's a very clear reality to me. If you have I won't go into the circumstances, but if you hear this voice talking to you, it's terrible, 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 and it is a reality. Again, I won't go into it, but I am definitely not delusional. Now, the temptation of Jesus in the desert shows us the tactics of Satan and his demons, the tactics of the Dark Lord. Bread, which is mentioned in the gospel, is a symbol for everything that sustains our physical life. And bread, of course, everything that sustains our life is a great blessing. But Satan tries to take material things, which for us are normally good things, take material things and make them the ultimate in our lives, and thereby distract us from a deeper hunger for more satisfying food. Political power and all leadership is attended by God for the sake of serving the common good. That's actually our subject matter at St. Mary's in my 7th and 8th grade religion class this past week. We were talking about the difference between authority and power. The government has power to do all kinds of things, but authority only comes from God. So the government could do things, it would have the power to do things, even if it does not have the authority. But the power, the authority, they should coincide, and they should always be used for the common good, and of course, in accord with divine law. Satan twists things to make leaders self-seeking, oppressive tyrants like himself. And the lust for power and fame ironically leads not to dominion, but to slavery to the Dark Lord. There can even be religious temptation, which is very tricky, which involves a kind of manipulating of God or the things of God for our own glory. So this can happen anywhere. It can happen with religious people in the church who would use the gifts they have been given to make people look at us rather than at him, which reminds us somewhat of why Jesus was finding himself at odds with the Pharisees. Somehow the attention had shifted from God to the wonderful things that the Pharisees were very proud that they were doing. Now, one of the things I'm really going to miss about Pope Benedict is his great humility, his deep and gentle, peaceful heart, and how he's always trying to draw our attention not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. Even this past week, I forget the scene. It may have been the end of his Ash Wednesday Mass, and there was an applause that broke out for a couple of minutes in St. Peter's Basilica. And you could tell he, on the one hand, he was grateful for the applause, but he didn't want the applause to shift the focus away from Jesus Christ. And when it finally started to die down, he said something like, and let us return our attention to our Lord, or something like that, which is great humility. But just imagine what the world would be like if more of us were like this great shepherd of ours who is about to depart from the public scene, who always wants to keep, who's always like the Holy Spirit, like our Blessed Mother, is always trying to shift our attention to Jesus Christ. And now back to Jesus. Jesus in the gospel essentially triumphs with his first, you might say, wrestling match with Satan. And he shows us how we can can keep from getting pinned down when these temptations are coming our way. Now fasting, and most especially, it could be any kind of fasting from bad habits or whatever. But fasting, especially from food, breaks undue attachments to material blessings and can actually stimulate our spiritual appetite. So the great saints always say, they always talk about the power of fasting, and particularly fasting from food. Humble service, self-sacrifice on behalf of others, can break our pride, which seems to be an element in virtually every one of our sins. The reverent worship of authentic faith breaks the hold of superstition, magic, and what we could call arrogant religion. And the Word of God is shown as the sword of the Holy Spirit, the secret weapon that cuts right through deceptions and lies of the enemies of Jesus Christ and His church. So again, coming back, we're entering into Lent. We're already in Lent. What about our 40 days? I think the gospel lesson for us is to use the tactics that are modeled to us by Christ. And they're the three spiritual weapons or pillars or penances, prayer, fasting. So prayer, fasting of any kind, food is really powerful, and self-sacrifice on behalf of others. Those would be the three spiritual penances, which one way or another we ought to be strengthening during Lent. And they all would be fueled, you might say, by the Eucharist and by the sacrament of confession. If we will make use of them during our 40 days, we can actually enter into a greater freedom, into a greater spiritual freedom than would have been possible a few months ago. What's supposed to happen during the liturgical year, our every experience of the liturgical year, which keeps going around and around in circles over 365 days, but it should be growing more powerful every year. So our Lent this year should be a little bit different from what it was last year. It should be experienced in the context of what happened last year. And we should be growing and growing and growing in Christ every year this Lent comes around. Darkness can give way to more light. In our own lives, in our own country, we don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know what lies ahead for our church in the coming months, especially as we are already getting used to the certainty. I feel this deeply. It's hard to get used to the certainty that in less than 2 weeks, our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, will be gone. But we can be sure that something new and wonderful in Lent can and will be born in us.